Johnson created a string of lights like we would know for our Christmas lights. He was a friend of Thomas Edison, obviously the man that invented light bulbs, but they were so cost prohibitive that most people didn't get to have them, and they really didn't become really popular until the late 1800s. In 1895, President Grover Cleveland put Christmas lights on a tree that were in a strand that were all strung together, and kind of for the first time the American public really got to see what that was like. And so now it's fascinating as you see Christmas lights and on our houses and our businesses and all the things they're doing. I know over at Out this last week I saw some Christmas lights in one of the neighborhoods, and how everybody's totally wrapping the entire tree now out in their front yard. It's pretty how they do, and I enjoy that. And then one of the last traditions I was thinking about was just mistletoe. The historian Mark Forsyth, he wrote a book called Christmas Cornucopia, The Hidden Story Behind Yuletide Traditions. You know, we all know about mistletoe, and I was thinking about that this week, and I thought it was fascinating when we think about this idea of mistletoe. He said that we don't really know how the tradition of mistletoe got started, but he said, I would take a pretty shrewd guess that it involved a pretty inventive boy and a particularly gullible girl. So I was wondering, are there any gullible girl volunteers? Or Nick, are you feeling gullible this morning? You know, I guess if we get to this point, now we got a decision to make. Is it going to be Andrea or is it going to be Randy? Oh, okay. All right. Well, in that case, I'll be in big trouble. Really, I was fascinated when I was reading about mistletoe this week. Mistletoe often has berries. It'll have kind of blooms on it and have berries. And I didn't know this, but originally when you would hang mistletoe in your house or wherever, if you gave the girl a kiss, you pulled one of the berries off. And when the berries were gone, too bad, so sad. You either needed more mistletoe or it was freedom. You could relax in that. But I just thought it was neat to think of some of those traditions. And when I think of traditions and I think of where we are, when it's interesting, but in the Roman era, differences were reconciled under mistletoe. When you think about the idea that they would have meetings if there was problems, if there were issues, if there was controversy or strife, they would be taken care of under mistletoe, and we think that's how it came to be, that the mistletoe represented peace, which is what this morning we consider as we reveal a second member of the cast of Christmas, a more traditional than you would maybe think of than the prophets would be the angels. Luke in chapter 2 verse 8 says this: in the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, a Savior who is Messiah the Lord was born for you in the city of David. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in cloth and lying in a feeding trough." Suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, goodwill to men." As my translation says, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth to people God favors. When I think about peace and I think about how peace fits into Christmas and how we all want peace to fit into our lives, the first thing I would say about peace is that it's a gift of God. If we were going to define peace, a lot of us would probably define peace by saying peace is the absence of war. It's the absence of conflict, whether that's military conflict or just relational conflict. We would say that peace is the absence of war and conflict. But the truth is, if you stop and think about it, really what peace is the satisfaction that we all have when we're right with God. Peace is the satisfaction that we have of a rightness with God. John chapter 14, verse 27 says, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." You stop and think about that a second, that Jesus says you would have his peace. Now, that's not just peace in general, but Jesus says, my peace. Can you imagine that the peace that Jesus had in his life from being in right relationship with God on a constant, consistent basis? When we think of that for us, that has to be not just a good deal, but a great deal. That Jesus says, my peace, the peace that I have, the right relationship I'm in with God the Father, I leave that peace with you. The problem with it being a gift of God is this: it's great that it's a gift of God and it's a great gift, but that also means that it cannot be manufactured by us. Peace comes from God and from us being in a right relationship with Him. Probably if you're like me, I spend a good amount of my time in life trying to make peace in situations. But the truth is, the Scriptures teach that peace comes from God. When we think about this idea and we think that the Scriptures say that you have not because you ask not, many of us work for peace and we search for peace, but we don't pray and ask for peace. Now, you were like me, most of you. You were taught to don't ask for certain things that you weren't supposed to ask. I always think of little kids with nieces and nephews and different ones that I'm around. It seems like if you ever eat at a restaurant, the place where you get to hear that lecture about you're not supposed to ask other people for money is if they have those little quarter machines as you walk out. You know which ones I'm talking about? The ones that you put money in and you turn the little knob and a ball or a doll or a ring or something really special always pops out of those things. And I always remember kids that they have a tendency around those machines to ask for money, and you always hear the parents say you're not supposed to ask people for money. Certainly there are times in life that we don't ask people for things, but certainly there are times in life that we do ask people for things. At Christmas time, I've heard Christy on several occasions this year ask our boys, what do you want for Christmas? And when they tell her what that is, I don't say, hey, quit asking for stuff. But for us, the Scriptures teach that we should ask for peace. But most of us work for peace. But the key is to ask for peace. It's always the right time to ask for peace. It's always the right time to ask for wisdom. It's always the right time to ask for forgiveness from God. And it's always the right time to ask forgiveness from people. Let me just say this to you. Being right, when we think about being right with God, and righteousness with God, that presence of peace, that righteousness we have in our life from being right with God. I do want you to catch this morning. Being right and being righteous are not the same thing. Being right and being righteous are not the same thing. If we're not careful, we want our goal to be for us to be right. But our goal is to be righteous. Not only is peace a gift of God, but peace is a possession of Christ followers. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, one of my most favorite verses, one of the ones that I quote and write often when I write notes to encourage people. But Isaiah 26, 3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. You see, the key to peace is keeping our mind stayed on God. Again, it's that presence of God in our life and the rightness that we have with Him. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, you know in the Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes, Matthew 5 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now, I want you to catch something here. When it says, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the peacemakers, the people who deal with issues. We must be people who deal with issues. We think in our world that confrontation is a negative word, and it's not. It certainly can be, but it doesn't have to be. But peacemakers, people who deal with the issues, people who proclaim peace, people who restore relationships. It doesn't say, blessed are the peacekeepers. It says, blessed are the peace makers. Peacekeepers, a lot of times, if we're not careful in trying to keep peace, what we do is appease people or try to satisfy people, or sometimes we just tolerate people or tolerate circumstances in order to keep peace. But Jesus didn't say, blessed are the peacekeepers. He said, blessed are the peacemakers. So how do you know when to be silent? How do you know when to speak up? I would tell you that that comes down to wisdom and discernment. Now you might think, what is the difference in wisdom and discernment? I think I've said this to you before. Wisdom is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Discernment, or it's just the opposite. Discernment is knowing, no, it's right. Wisdom is knowing a tomato is a fruit because it forms flowers and seeds. A discernment is knowing not to put a tomato in fruit salad. Wisdom and discernment really go right together. They go hand in hand. Wisdom is knowing your options, and discernment is being able to choose the right one. When you think in terms of wisdom and discernment, the idea that wisdom helps us know here are the options, and discernment helps us to know the right one. And experience is what you get when you choose the wrong one. When our discernment is not good, then we get experience, which then gives us wisdom. It gives us experience to know those things. Obviously, we all know that wisdom ultimately comes from God, and the scriptures say that we could ask for wisdom from God at any point, and that God gives generously to us. You've heard me say this before. I don't know how long your prayer list is or how short your prayer list is. But no matter how long or short it is, wisdom should be on it somewhere that you pray and ask for wisdom every day. Because the scriptures say if we ask, that God will give to us. James chapter 3 verses 17 and 18 says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, without favoritism and hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. I think it's interesting when we look at this idea of wisdom, but wisdom is from above is first pure, then peace. This has been a tough week for me. You know why? Because oftentimes, whatever I'm preaching to you on Sunday is something God's taught me through the week, and it's amazing at how many times when it's something like peace, it seems like my life is anything but peace. The week that I am supposed to preach on peace. The things that God works in our lives to teach us. But it says that part of peace is wisdom, and that wisdom is pure and peace-loving and gentle and compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, without favoritism and in hypocrisy. But then it says, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. Let me ask you this question. Are you a peace cultivator? Are you farming peace in your life? Are you sowing peace everywhere you go, or does tension and strife just seem to follow? I think that's a great scripture verse when it says that peace, that it's cultivated, is sown in peace, and it's cultivated by those who sow and who farm peace. I said earlier to you, being right and being righteous are not the same thing. I think most all of us enjoy the holidays. But there certainly are things about the holidays that each of us know don't bring about peace in our lives. In your family, when everybody gathers up, kids, grandkids, in-laws, outlaws, cousins, when everybody gathers up, is there sometimes an absence of peace when your family gets together? Do you have tension with your family and friends? Sometimes for us, we kind of dread the holidays, or we dread family reunions because of the tension that's in our families. Don't we all have that one person in our family that just raises tension? when they show up. If we're not careful, we think our family's the only one that kind of gets together at Christmas, and even though we're having good food and we're having presents and everybody's in a festive mood, there's still just a little bit of tension when that one person shows up. All of our families are like that because they contain people. Now, here's the bad news. If you're sitting there going, hey, my family doesn't have that person, it's you. If you don't think your family has that person is you, because there's one in every family at least. For us during the holidays to figure out how to manage that tension and how to work through that and to be able to bring peace. In life, oftentimes the absence of peace is caused by the presence of people. I want you to hear that again. Oftentimes in life, the absence of peace is caused by the presence of people. And sometimes that person is me. And sometimes that person is you. And one of the lessons that we learn from the angels is that Jesus came as a person of peace. On the mission field, that's how they refer oftentimes to believers. They don't say, hey, she's a Christ follower, he's a disciple of Jesus. They say they're a person of peace. That's one of the ways people know there's something different about us. It's when we let the righteousness of God work in our lives to bring about a peace in our lives that naturally other people see and recognize. That's the message the angels give us. I read a story this week. I thought it was kind of funny. It's a story of two molecules. Some of you will get this, some of you won't get it because you won't remember your science class. It was a story of two molecules. They were walking down the street together. One of the molecules accidentally bumped into the other one, and he said, oh, I'm sorry. Are you okay? The second molecule replied in anger, no, I'm not okay. I've lost an electron. The first molecule said, are you sure? And the second molecule answered, I'm positive. Y'all must have done good in eighth grade science. For some of you, it's been a long time since eighth grade science. Isn't it natural that we live in a world that doesn't have peace because of the presence of people? And the truth is, oftentimes the place where peace is most absent, it seems like, is in our families. And the reason for that is because we're around our families most, and they know us best, and we know them best. Peace in our families is critical. Know this, people weren't born to be rude and grouchy. That's not how people are born. And the reason that we know people aren't born grouchy and rude is because the Bible says that we are all created in God's image. You see, we develop this grouchy and rude because we are people who are broken. And we are people who are in need of grace ourselves. One of the recent prayers of mine is that as I see people, or as people frustrate me, that I would be reminded that no matter what they said or no matter what they did, I've been asking God to help me see people the way He sees people. And the truth of us, the truth for all of us is, we're a little more gracious with our sons and daughters. We all will tolerate things from our kids that we just don't like in others at all. When I see people that do things or say things or write things on Facebook that I don't like, I've been working on not being frustrated at those, but to see them the way that God sees them, that He just loves them. And it's amazing at the peace that it brings in my life to not let the frustration get the best of you. Peace is such a key piece of all the puzzle. Lastly, peace is an option for people. It says that the angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth to people God favors." Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth, goodwill toward men. It's interesting, in Luke chapter 7, we get the story of the lady who comes in and speaks with Jesus. And when she shows up on the scene, Jesus is there with some of the other righteous people of the day, or some of the religious people more so than righteous people, but the religious people of the day. And in Luke chapter 7, we get that story for her where she shows up, and Jesus begins to talk to them, and it says he's reclining at in a table at the Pharisee's house, and she brought fragrant oil, and she pours it out on Jesus, and they get upset at the money that she just wasted. But Jesus tells them about the lady and about her heart and how much he loves her, and it's interesting. But the last verse of that story, it says, "And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace." We all know that story. We've all heard that story preached and taught. Many of us have taught it ourselves. But we forget that the last thing Jesus said to you is that your faith has saved you. Now go in peace. The angels understood it. It was glory to God in the highest. That peace is available to each one of us by faith. But I want you to know this. Before you can proclaim peace, you must possess peace. Before you can proclaim peace, before you can live it out, before you can talk to others about it, you got to have peace in your own life. When I was thinking about that this week, I just think in terms sometimes of math and equations, and I would say this: salvation plus obedience equals peace. If you know Jesus as your Savior and God as your Father, if you have salvation and you are being obedient to what God and Jesus are leading you to do, you will have peace in your life. Now, here's what I would tell you. If you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you have not surrendered your life to Him, you may be happy. You may be wealthy. Things in your world may go pretty good. You may have enough money at the end of the month to take care of anything that needs to be taken care of. But, and you know this better than I, peace is not existent. If you don't know Jesus and know that your eternity is secure, if you don't have salvation to know that God is your Father, peace is not a characteristic you possess. But if you know Jesus and you have been saved, you have been forgiven, you have been given grace, but you are not living in obedience, and you are practicing things in your life that God does not desire for you, even though you have salvation, if you don't have obedience, you will still not have peace. Because God will not allow peace in your life, and peace comes from Him. No matter how hard we work to manufacture it, we cannot manufacture peace in our lives. That's one of the things I always tell people. You pray for people. You speak the truth to people. But don't ever be afraid to let somebody go home, because at night we all do the same thing. We all turn out the lights and we all lay down in the bed and we all close our eyes and we all think. And even though we may have fooled everybody all day long that we have peace, when we turn the light out and we lay down at night, if we don't have peace, even though everybody else may think we have peace, we know we don't have peace. I wonder this morning if there's somebody here And I don't know if you're somebody that maybe this is just your first or second time to ever be at First Baptist or ever be at church. I wonder if there's some of you here that have been in church longer or more than I have been, but you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You've been in Sunday school or church a long time, but you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And you know when you lay down at night, no matter what everybody else thinks, you know you don't have peace. I wonder today, would you give your life to Jesus? Would you surrender today? For others of you this morning, you do know Jesus. You know if he comes back today, your eternity is secure. You're going to spend it in heaven. You will have joy. You will have eternal life. But in the present, you don't have peace because you're just not being obedient. Maybe it's something you are doing that you shouldn't be. Maybe it's something you're not doing that you should be. The fact is, salvation plus obedience equals peace. And you cannot have peace without both. Most of you have seen it. That bumper sticker that says, "No Jesus, no peace." No Jesus, no peace. That's really very true. If you know Jesus, you can know peace. But if you have no Jesus, there will be no peace. I wonder this morning, are you looking for peace? Do you know this morning that peace can be found? I would tell you, without salvation and obedience, the Holy Spirit will not allow peace in your life. Isaiah 26:3, that verse I told you that I often quote, says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." If you'll notice, there's a colon there. That's because it's not the end of the sentence. The end of the sentence says, "because he trusteth in thee." Here's my question to you. If you're lacking in the salvation or you're lacking in the obedience, would you this morning trust in thee? God has a plan for you, and I want you to know part of that plan is peace. That's what we're searching for. I want you to know if you're looking for it, you can find it this morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the message of the angels, that you came to give us peace. Lord, I just pray that for each and every person here this morning, that we would have peace in our lives, knowing that that peace comes only through salvation and obedience. Lord, if there's somebody here that doesn't know you, I pray that today they would come and take me by the hand, or come and take Alex by the hand, or come and take Sebastian by the hand, and just say, I just want to surrender my life to Jesus today. And Lord, if there's somebody here that does know you as Lord and Savior, but they're just not living in obedience, that today they'd rededicate their lives, they'd repent, and they'd turn from their ways and ask for forgiveness and get back on track with you. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.